Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that is, the words of Peter, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord bless his word as well as what we've already heard. Now, I don't want to detract from anything that's been said. But while that is so, I want to give a line of ministry that is somewhat different from what we've been having so far this afternoon. It's not something that's going to be exciting. It's not something that is going to be stimulating. But I trust it's something that's going to be stabilizing and will settle us as to why we are where we are. What I want to speak about is the very delicate subject this afternoon of reception. To what do we receive? I'm not interested in opinions, least of all my own, and I'm not interested in the traditional practices of assemblies over a period of years. I'm interested in what the New Testament teaches. I remember when we were building our hall in Kamloops, there were times when we were doing the framing, we would have to cut a piece of 2x4 a certain length. Say, for example, we were putting bracing pieces between the studs. What we would do, we would measure 14.5 inches and cut it off, and then we would write on that particular piece, copy. And then we would take that original one, and we'd put it on the 2x4 again, and we'd mark off from that one, and then we'd cut that piece off. And then we took our copy again, and we used that for the third one, and for the fourth one, and so on. Now, if we had cut our first one, used that to cut the second one, and then discarded the first one and used the second to cut the third, and the third to cut the fourth, and so on, by the time we'd cut maybe 100 pieces of 2x4, the last one would have been perhaps 1 inch or 2 inches longer than the original one. So you always have to go back to the original to get your bearings. Otherwise, you're going to go astray. It's the same when it comes to the things of God. We're not to practice things because they practiced them 150 or 160 years ago, nor 50 years ago. We're responsible to practice truth that was communicated to the apostles in the New Testament. There is development of revelation within the Word of God. But there is no development of revelation beyond the Word of God. When our New Testament was completed, that was it. There was nothing to be added beyond that. That was the final revelation of God. So what does the New Testament teach about reception? To what do we receive? One thing that concerns me is we very often in the assemblies have visitors that are asked to sit back and observe the breaking of bread. Sometimes people think that because we expect them to sit back, that we consider they're inferior Christians. And that's far from the case. Inferiority has no bearing on it whatever. The important thing is, what does the Scripture teach about reception? That's the vital thing. And I am quite prepared to confess that I believe that outside of the assemblies, there are believers that will find themselves perhaps far ahead of many of us at the judgment seat of Christ as far as reward is concerned. But that has no bearing upon whether or not they are to be received at the breaking of bread. Now, never look in the book of the Acts for doctrine. You won't find it there. The book of the Acts is not a book of doctrine. It's a book of history. It's the history of the early church. But while that is true, and you don't look into the book of the Acts for doctrine, you do look in the book of the Acts for the practices of the early church. For example, in Acts chapter 20, we have the only reference to the fact that it was on the first day of the week that the disciples gathered to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. We go to Acts chapter 20 for our example. But that's not a doctrine. That is the example of the early church. And so for the practices of the saints today, very often we go back to the book of the Acts to see what was the practice of the saints in that day. Having said that, in Acts chapter 2, we have two tremendous events taking place concurrently. The first we're most familiar with, that is the birth, if you like, of the church, which is his body. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, he baptized the church, and the church came into formation there in Acts chapter 2. But not only the church, which is his body, was formed in Acts chapter 2, but we have the first congregating of the saints in Acts chapter 2. We have, if you will, the first New Testament local assembly in Acts chapter 2. Now, all the truth wasn't given in one day. Don't get the idea that in Acts chapter 2, they knew all about elders and all about different aspects of truth. They didn't. Truth was given piecemeal, here a little, there a little. As problems arose, so those problems were handled, and truth was given to handle those problems. But while that is so, I believe in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, we have a skeleton of the practice of the church of the New Testament. Or should I say the churches of the New Testament. First of all, we read in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." So the gospel was preached first. And there were those that gladly received the word of Peter. In other words, I take it they were converted, they were born again, they were saved. Now, what was the automatic response of their hearts to getting saved? "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." That was the first event that took place in their Christian life. And you can trace that through the book of the Acts, and you'll find that in every instance, that was the fact of the matter. The New Testament knows nothing of unbaptized believers. All those that believed were baptized. There was no question about it. And if the New Testament doesn't give us any examples of unbaptized believers, then that should settle the issue. As far as you and I are concerned, the New Testament knows nothing of unbaptized believers. Jack Hunter went so far as to say that he believed that if there were people that claimed to be Christians in the New Testament and they hadn't been baptized, the believers of the New Testament would have questioned whether they were saved at all. There was no argument. In getting saved, you see, they were coming under the authority of Christ. And because they came under the authority of Christ, they obeyed him and they were baptized. That was the first event of their life. But that was a once-for-all thing. I remember talking to a Christian who'd been baptized a number of times. And not because he'd been unconverted the previous time, but because he'd lost something of the meaning of it, and so he got baptized all over again. Well, it's good to renew your appreciation of baptism. But you don't have to get baptized over again. It's a once-for-all event. But if in verse 41 we have that which they did once for all, in verse 42 we have that which they continued in. And I do believe that there is a progression of thought in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. They trusted Christ first. Having trusted Christ, they were baptized. Then verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were living out baptism. In being baptized, they were acknowledging their death to sin and their death to the flesh. And because they were doing that, and in so doing acknowledging the lordship of Christ, then what else could they do but continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? That's all they could do. They couldn't do anything else and live out baptism at the same time. And so there was a ready response on their part to the word of God. Might I suggest, dear brethren and sisters, we've been talking earlier about the Lord wanting Christians to be happy, and I agree with that. Though I do at the same time believe that our happiness is not something that we should be striving for. That's why so many are unhappy, because it's their own happiness they're concerned about. If we were more concerned about the happiness of God, then we would know happiness ourselves. If you want to live a happy Christian life, there's only one way to do it, and that's to obey God from the heart. I'll give you an example. Back in Kamloops, a few years ago, we had a couple bringing along their two girls to Sunday school. That was the first week our Sunday school started. We advertised in the paper, and they came along first week. Well, the husband couldn't come every week because he was on shift work, but the wife came every week. And we had an adult Bible class, which I was taking at the time, and she heard the gospel over and over and over again. Well, some time later, we managed to persuade her to come along to a Tuesday morning ladies' meeting. I hope you're happy with that sort of a meeting. It wasn't a meeting that was organized for ladies to preach. I was speaking. These were ladies. Some of them were saved, but they had unsaved husbands who didn't want them going out to meetings when they were home. And so we organized something in the morning for them so they could be taught the scriptures. And we were going through at the time Mervyn Paul's book, Training for Reigning. It's a wonderful book. I don't agree with everything, but it's a wonderful book. And I can't remember what chapter we were on, but when we finished the chapter, I said, well, are there any questions? And this particular lady, still unsaved, she said to me, no, it wasn't this lady, sir. It was another lady who's in the meeting now. She said, is it all right to trim the ends of your hair? Well, it was nothing to do with what we were dealing with. And I felt that with this unsaved lady there, you couldn't just jump in and say yes or no. So I took us to 1 Corinthians 11. We went through verses 1 to 16, verse by verse. Headship, the covering of the head, and so on. When I finished, this unsaved lady said to me, oh, that's what it's all about. She said, when we first started bringing our girls to Sunday school, the girls noticed that the ladies were wearing scarves, as our sisters wore them. And even some of the children were wearing them. And they asked me about it. And I said to them, well, I know that 50 years ago they used to wear hats to meetings, but not today, but I'll find out about it. Well, she found out about it that morning. A few days later, my wife and I decided we'd pay this couple a visit, just to see if we could be a little help. And so we phoned up to see if it was convenient for us to come. Convenient. So we turned up at the door, and rang the doorbell. This lady came to the door. She had a headscarf on her head. She said, it was just in case you were going to pray. She wasn't saved. But it was in the Bible. And that's all that mattered. And that has been her attitude from that moment to this day. And she's a happy Christian. And you know, if you and I want to be happy Christians, the only way to be happy is to obey God without question. I don't have to understand it. If it's in the Word of God, that should be enough for me. All the better if I can understand it, but I should obey when I don't understand. And that's the only way to a happy life. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Notice what follows. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. It's not talking about fellowship in general. This is the fellowship. I take it, it is the fellowship of a local assembly, a local church. Now again, this is obvious. What's going to happen, isn't it? Here are people that have gladly responded to the Word of God, and so without question, they've got baptized. And they're obeying the Word of God. Well, how can you obey the Word of God and not find yourself in the assembly? After all, in New Testament times, there were no denominations to go to and no denominations to come from. And it was never, ever God's intention that they should ever exist. I personally take the stand that I am not prepared to associate myself with anything that does not have the stamp of God's approval from the New Testament upon me. I believe there are godly believers out there, but I'm not prepared to go there because they have no scriptural authority to exist. And so here they are, they're in the fellowship. They're involved people. Fellowship, you see, is not just sitting in the seat there and keeping it warm. Fellowship involves involvement. Fellowship means you fulfill your particular part, like the illustration of the two fellows in the ship used earlier. You know, when there's only two people on board, all hands on deck. See, they've all got to do their particular task. So it is, as far as the fellowship of an assembly is concerned, we all have our task. Brethren and sisters, whatever that task might be. And so they were in the fellowship of the assembly. Notice the next expression, and in the breaking of bread. I want you to notice the use of the definite article once again. It's used with each one of these expressions in verse 42. The reason I stress it in connection with the breaking of bread is because of what we read when we come down to verse 46. In verse 46 we read, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And some presume from that, that in those early days what they were doing was, they were going from house to house, and everywhere they went, they were remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. No. No. That's not what they're taught. Look at the text more closely. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, as the margin reads, at home. See, the expression there is not the breaking of bread, they were breaking bread. Now that's an expression used in connection with the partaking of a common meal. That, I believe, is what we have in Luke 24, by the way. Remember when they were in the inn and the Lord broke bread. He wasn't keeping the remembrance feast. He didn't have a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. It was a partaking of a common meal. But as was suggested earlier, in the breaking of the bread, they recognized him. But it was the partaking of a common meal. So it is here. So that we read it this way, and breaking bread at home did it eat their food with gladness. You see, breaking bread equates with eating their food. That's what he's talking about. In other words, when they congregated, there were so many of them, 3,000 plus, that they couldn't meet in any one home. They met in the court of the temple. But while they met in the court of the temple for their congregational meetings, they ate their food at home. That's what he's saying. Okay? So here in verse 42, they are saved. Now they're baptized. Obeying the Word of God, that brings them into the fellowship of the assembly, and part of the fellowship of the assembly is the breaking of bread. See, the breaking of bread is an assembly function. I'm going to seek to prove that in a minute. But I would be quite happy if we had no other verses other than this one to indicate to me that the breaking of bread is part and parcel of the fellowship of the assembly. They continued in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. You see, these are some of the privileges of assembly fellowship. Now, I want to jump off from there. I want us to look at a few passages where the word receive is used in connection with receiving saints. I want us, first of all, to look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we have an early example of a letter of commendation. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Here's a letter of commendation. Isn't it strange that this is a letter of commendation not from an assembly to an assembly, but it's a letter of commendation from an individual to an assembly? See, Paul was acquainted with this woman, and Paul was well known by the church at Rome. And that added weight to his letter of commendation. It would be quite in order for a person in assembly fellowship to be commended somewhere else by an individual if that individual is well known and well respected amongst the saints. It carries more weight. When we came over from England, for example, we brought a letter of commendation from an assembly. But the assembly in Abbotsford didn't know anything about the assembly we came from. What weight was there in that? If we had carried a letter from a brother that was well known by the Abbotsford assembly, commending us to their fellowship, it certainly would have made it much easier for them to receive us. Now I want you to notice this word receive. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. To what was she received? Was she received to the breaking of bread? Is that what he's talking about? That ye receive her to the breaking of bread? There are a number of different words translated receive in the New Testament. Numerous words, in fact. Many of them are very similar, they just have different prefixes to them. But the prefix makes a great deal of difference to the meaning of the word. And this word here means to receive to oneself. In other words, he's saying that ye receive her to yourselves. Now there's a very important principle in connection with reception. It's not here reception to the breaking of bread. Nor is it alone in a sort of a formal sense, reception to the assembly. It's reception to the assembly, all right, but it's reception to the hearts of the saints. That ye receive her to yourself. I trust, brethren and sisters, when letters of commendation are read and people are received, that we are receiving those people to ourselves, to our hearts. Now that's what's said in connection with this dear sister. To what was she received? Was it to the breaking of bread? Ah, no. Clearly she was received to the fellowship of the assembly. Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, we have the problem of certain coming down from Judea to Antioch and teaching the brethren that except they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, they couldn't be saved. And so eventually it's decided that Barnabas and Saul would go up to Jerusalem, where the problem came from, to resolve the problem. Now we'll break in, please, at verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. To what were they received? Were they received to an ordinance? No, they were not received to an ordinance. They were received to the church. They were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. Now the word used here means to receive with approval. It reminds me of a little book I once read on church truth, and on the subject of reception, it was suggested that as long as people are saved and they're walking orderly, they should be received to the breaking of bread. And this particular person used an illustration of a situation in South Africa where a minister in a denominational church was received at the breaking of bread into the fellowship. While there, he got up at the end of the breaking of bread to give a little word of ministry and sought to encourage them to carry on in the simple path in which they were going. Seems strange to me that he would seek to encourage them to carry on in a path that he wasn't prepared to tread himself. Now, could that man have been received with approval? Paul and Barnabas were received with approval by the church, which was at Antioch. Now, that brother might have been a fine Christian, a very godly Christian. But the very fact that he was where he was would indicate that there were certain aspects of truth in which he wasn't walking. What would have happened if he'd got up and started teaching some of his Presbyterian ideas or whatever? I can't even remember what denomination it was. Mind you, you could have expected him to. Because I would give a man the credit of believing that the place in which he is the right place to be. If I was a Baptist, and I'm not preaching against Baptists, but if I was a Baptist, I should be a Baptist because I believe that being a Baptist is the scriptural way to gather. And if I believe that, I should be prepared to teach that. So could such a man, a clergyman in a denomination, be received with approval? Oh, you love the brother, most certainly. And you may have a great deal of regard for him, but you could never receive him with approval because there was always a danger. He could get up and teach things that you wouldn't be happy with. Now look at Acts 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus has just got converted. He spent some time in Damascus, and because now his life was in jeopardy, he had fled the city and had gone down to Jerusalem. Verse 26. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now I'll stop there for a moment. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to glue himself to the disciples. You'll notice the expression, it's the disciples. It doesn't say the church. And yet clearly it was the church. There was a church in Jerusalem. We discover that in chapter 2. But they're merely described here as being the disciples. So the two terms in this respect, at least, are equatable. They're speaking of the same thing. I want you to notice when it says he essayed, it's in the imperfect tense. Now the imperfect tense speaks of continuance in the past. In other words, this wasn't just a casual, well, could I be received, and that was it. No, there was a firmness about him. There was a desire on his part to be glued to that church. He didn't just want some kind of casual fellowship where he was here today and gone tomorrow.
Paul and
Silvanus
and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ.
You don't get away from it. Now what does it say? Verse 27. Well, the end of verse 26. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In other words, they didn't receive him. Now here's
Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ.
You don't get away from it. Now what does it say? Verse 27. Well, the end of verse 26.
Desire on his part to be glued to that church. He didn't just want some kind of casual fellowship.
Now what does it say? Verse 27. Well, the end of verse 26. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In other words, they didn't receive him. And here's a scripture for refusing to receive someone. I believe that their action was quite correct because they had no confirmation of what had happened. They don't get away from it. Now, what does it say?
Some kind of casual fellowship where he was here today and gone tomorrow.
You don't get away from it. Now what does it say? kind of casual fellowship where he was here today and gone tomorrow. You don't get away from it. Now, what does it say? Verse 27. Well, there, end of verse 26. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In other words, they didn't receive him. Verse 27. Well, there, end of verse 26. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In other words, they didn't receive him. And here's a scripture for refusing to receive someone. I believe that their action was quite correct, because they had no confirmation of what had happened in the life of Saul of Tarsus except his own word for it. And they did not receive him on the basis of his own word. I could mention to you some instances where it's a good thing we don't receive people purely and simply on the basis of their own word. I know of a case in hand where a couple had got together, two women, and one of them had a sex change. Supposedly believers. Went along to an assembly, and that assembly fortunately knew the situation and refused to believe them. They went along to another place, and that other place didn't even want to know what had happened, and they received them. Can you imagine? If we receive people purely and simply on the basis of what they say about themselves, and self-commendation is never good commendation, if we receive them purely and simply on the basis of what they say about themselves, that couple could have been into an assembly that knew nothing about them. And yet they were living in sin. So the saints in Jerusalem at first refused to receive him. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them, the same tense. He was continually with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. See, his was no casual fellowship. He was received into the fellowship of the assembly, not to the breaking of bread, but to the fellowship of the assembly, on the basis of personal commendation from Barnabas. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. You see, he had glued himself to them. And when you're glued to something, where that something goes, you go. And so he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He wasn't just there SMO, Sunday morning only. What he wanted was fellowship. You know, I fail to understand it. I always have, since my earliest days in the assembly, I fail to understand how Christians can be happy enough with Sunday morning only. When a conference comes round, some Christians, you'll never see them there. They're just not interested to be there. I don't understand it. When I've had to miss a conference, I felt as though there's a big day gone out of my life. There ought to be a desire on our part to be with the saints. And so he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Chapter 18. Verse 24, for context, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more exactly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. Here they received him. Notice here we have again a letter of commendation. He's going now from Corinth, rather from Ephesus to Corinth. I think it would be helpful if that other door was shut. And in going, takes with him a letter of commendation. And it says here, the disciples received him. Now, to what did they receive him? Did they receive him to an institution? Did they receive him to the breaking of bread and that alone?
clearly what they received him to was the fellowship of the assembly. Now, here's a very strong word again. The word used here is to receive without reservation. Without reservation. Now, to use the illustration of the clergyman in South Africa, could you have received that person without any reservation, without any fear, whatever, of what he might say, what he might do? I couldn't. You see, one thing we must bear in mind is this. The flock is more important than the individual sheep. Now, I'm not saying the individual sheep isn't important. But we must never be prepared to put the flock at jeopardy for the sake of the individual sheep. And the assembly needs to be preserved. And so he was received without reservation. Now, can we turn, please, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to move quickly. I want to leave room for others. Or another, at least. I just want you to see something of the background of this. Before we look at it, just one or two things. Look down, please, at verse 28. Now, the context is talking about the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread, whichever term you wish to use. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Stop. There are those that believe that we should receive believers on the basis of their personal testimony to the breaking of bread, as long as they're walking orderly, as they say. And this is one of the verses they use. They say, "You're not to examine him. Let a man examine himself." Right. Okay? That's fair enough. That's a verse of Scripture. But what man is this he's talking about? Is this a man who's outside of the assembly? He's writing a letter to the assembly. And he's talking about conditions that were wrong within the assembly. And he's saying to the assembly that had these very severe problems, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." Now, that doesn't mean, of course, as long as I see that I'm wrong, I can just carry on and eat. No, no. The word "examine" is a very broad word. It's used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. It means to test yourself with a view to approving yourself. In other words, you look within and see the conditions that are wrong. Having discovered the conditions that are wrong, you rectify that wrong. You put things right between you and the Lord, and if necessary, between you and your brother, and you remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. In other words, the New Testament doesn't say, if things are wrong between you and your brother, stay at home until it's put right. The New Testament says, if things are wrong, put it right, right now, and remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. So he's not talking about people that are not within the assembly. He's talking about people that are within the assembly. Now keep your finger there and turn back to Romans 15. Just for another verse that they're very fond of using. Verse 7. "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God." That's one of their favorite verses for teaching reception to the breaking of bread. "Receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God." And they'll say, there you are. You're to receive them to the breaking of bread as long as they are walking orderly. Stop. It doesn't say that. It says, "Receive ye one another as Christ also hath received us." When did he receive us? Did he receive us when we were walking orderly? No. He received us when we were in our sins. But when we came to him confessing those sins, that's when he received us. This verse, you see, is not talking about reception to an ordinance. Neither is it talking about reception to the assembly. He's writing to believers already in the assembly. And he's talking about a problem that existed in a cosmopolitan city such as Rome, where you've got a variety of nationalities, and primarily you've got Jews and Gentiles. And here is a group of people Some of them are of Gentile extraction. Some of them are of Jewish extraction. They've come from different backgrounds with different attitudes towards the Old Testament law. And the Jewish Christians had certain scruples about what they should eat and what they should drink and what days they should observe and so on. Whereas the Gentile Christians who weren't brought up under the law, they had no scruples about it at all. And it resulted in problems. The Jewish Christians were condemning the Gentile Christians because they wouldn't observe the law. And the Gentile Christians were saying, these Jewish Christians are so unenlightened. They don't have the liberty we have. And they were treading on the convictions of others. Never tread on the convictions of a fellow believer. You may not believe what he believes, but if he believes it with all your heart, never tread on it. And if you can comply with his restrictions without hurting yourself too much, you comply. Paul says, if meat make my brother to offend, I will not eat meat so long as I live. And so they have this problem. Now what's he saying? He says, receive ye one another, even as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Christ received us with all our problems. We still have problems. Paul says, receive ye one another. It's an internal thing within the assembly. Now just quickly, in closing, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17. I'm not going to go into the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. I just want you to see the context in which it's set. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I'll stop there a moment just to explain that statement. It wasn't to eat the Lord's Supper, but it should have been to eat the Lord's Supper. That should have been the motive for which they met together, but that wasn't their motive. Their concern was the love feast and all the food and the drink they could consume. That was their motive for being there. So it's a word of common condemnation when he says, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, for I received of the Lord. And then he goes on to give the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's the context. I want you to notice the repetition of some expressions. Look at verse 17 again. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Underline those words, ye come together. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together, read on, when ye come together in the church. Now that needs some explaining. It's not talking about a building. The definite article, the word thee, is not in the original. It's when ye come together in church. Or as it would be better rendered, when ye be come together in assembly. It's the assembling of the saints that's in view. Now notice, please, verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. So there are those three expressions. Ye come together. Ye come together in assembly. Ye come together in one place. So in the very context that's dealing with the Lord's Supper, we have the very idea, the root idea of the whole context being a gathering together of the assembly. When ye be come together in assembly. Notice another expression, please. Verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Notice the repetition of that expression, among you. So it's speaking about an assembly function. It's when the church is congregated together. That's what he's talking about. You see, the breaking of bread is not just a Christian institution that you can keep on any occasion in any place. If time had allowed, I'd have taken this back to Acts chapter 20 to seek to prove that. The breaking of bread is a church function. It's an assembly function. That being so, it is those that are in the assembly that break bread. And those that sit back to observe, it's not because they're inferior Christians. It's because they haven't come through the door yet. They've not come through the fellowship of the assembly. There was one other expression I noticed. Verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye, what? Despise ye the church of God? See, that's the very context. It's a church of God context. And the whole context is concerned with what takes place when the assembly is congregated together. So it's a function of the local assembly. I love the people of God. And I don't care where they come from. They belong to Christ. And I sincerely believe that it's my responsibility as a child of God to seek to bless every child of God I come in contact with, regardless of where he may go. I may not be able to go where he goes, but in my contacts with him, I should seek to bless him. But the assembly's another matter. I believe that the local assembly is the place where God would have all his people be. The assembly is the, just can't think of the word just now, it's the heritage of all the people of God. But there's a way in, and that is through reception into the assembly. The breaking of bread, then, is not a function of individuals. It's an assembly function. Those that would participate in it must be received into the fellowship of the assembly. You know, if I was a Presbyterian, I trust I would be a Presbyterian because I felt it was the right place to be. Well, if I was in the Presbyterian church in Kamloops, and I was on a visit to Dawson Creek, I should want to be in the Presbyterian church in Dawson Creek. Because if it's the right place in Kamloops, it's the right place in Dawson Creek. And it would be the right place throughout the world. I cannot see why a believer that goes to some other place, when he comes here just for the matter of convenience, should be received to the breaking of bread. After all, most other places, he wouldn't have been breaking bread anyway. Most places, if they break bread at all, it's once every 3 months, maybe even once a year. Some places, once a month. So even if it was once a month, there's only one chance in four that he'd be breaking bread that week where he was going. Why should he expect to break bread when he's with us? But dear child of God, our refusal to receive them is not because they're inferior. It's because they're not in the fellowship of the assembly of God, though it's God's desire that he should be. The Lord bless his word to each one.